It's great to see you this morning, and I've got a question for you. Were you one of those kids, like in elementary school and middle school and high school, were you one of the real popular kids? Now, some of you look like, yeah, man, I was the stud, you know, I was it. Then there were the rest of us. I was not that. Which I'm sure is a big shock to you guys. But let me tell you, when I was like 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th grade, I was real short. I was skinny. I wore braces, real thick glasses, didn't play sports at school, and I got good grades. That is not a prescription for popularity. Then or now. And I remember a lot of times just feeling like I didn't fit in. I didn't connect or felt like connecting with a lot of the other kids. And you ever been there? Have you ever felt like you were left out, abandoned, alone? Some of you have been through that as teens. Some of you have been through it as adults. And some of us handle that better than others. Years ago, I was taking some personality tests and everything, or leadership development and all, and the guy was sitting down with me afterward going through it, and he goes, you are wired, even more so than most people, for close relationships. He goes, you had better hope that you die before Deb. And no one had ever said that to me before. And I said, well, I kind of hope that too. And said, and statistics are, that'll happen. I said, but why? He goes, because you won't do well by yourself. You're one of those folks that needs to have folks around. Why is loneliness, not, I'm not talking about just being alone, but why is loneliness so difficult and painful? I mean, everybody here knows that one of the harshest things they can do in prison to people is put them in what? Solitary confinement. Because it is, they know, boy, that is absolutely devastating. Guys, do you know why it is so devastating? It's because you were created in the image of God. God has made you for relationships. It's a part of your DNA. You see, God is one God, three persons: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the essence of God is love, and love requires someone, an object, to be loved. And so God is in this, he's in his own community. I joke sometimes, say God is his own small group. He has that community between the three, and he has created us in that image for community and for relationships. So if you're one of those folks that come and then you sort of disconnect after a few minutes, let me just give you the bottom line of this morning. Here's the summary of the whole thing. You were created for community. The core of who you are. You were created for community. One of God's greatest gifts for us is the gift of relationships, of community, of love. So, you know, we talked a while back about the word church and how it's been corrupted in our day and time. Church is not a place that we go. The church is not an organization or a building, or it's certainly not a service. The word ekklesia in the Greek means gathering or community. The essence of what God has created in the church is community. I don't want the West Campus to be a church that you go to. Hey, are you going to go to church this week? I don't, you know. I want it to be a community that you belong to. I want this to be your family. It's not something, well, I may get this here or that there. It's part of yours. And we know all the way back in the Garden of Eden, God created, you know, for 6 days. And every day at the end of the morning and the evening and the morning, he said it was good, it was good, it was good. And then he got to man and everything's perfect. There's no sin or anything. And he goes, not so good. Why? Because man was alone. And he knew he's created us for relationships, for community. He's made you for that. Now, I know some of you are going, well, you know, some people here are extroverts. I'm more of an introvert. That's just whether you want to be around a lot of people or a few people. But you're still created for community. Now, if relationships and community is a part of who we are and how we're created, and it's so important, why isn't everybody in a small group? Why aren't we experiencing more community? Well, there's several reasons today. One is we're just busy. There are a lot, we're just slammed busy. And who's got time to really be a part of a group? And then there's another reason. A lot of people have experienced pain of relationships. You've been hurt somewhere. You've been in a group. The folks were kind of weird. Not like you, of course. Different, you know. And there's a sense that if people really knew who I was and what I thought, they wouldn't like me. So we've got to have community, but we've got to have community like God set it up. And I know some of you are shy, and getting in a group of other people can seem a little awkward. So for a variety of reasons, people put up with living isolated lives, being on their own island, and the pain that comes with that, rather than the danger of being in community. And what you guys need to understand is, the way we are living, not just we, the United States, the Western world, the way we're living now, guys, is unlike humanity has ever lived before. We are moving more and more into isolation. I mean, you got to realize, for thousands of years, people have lived in communities. I mean, all the way through, you were living in board, most people in small villages. Even the cities weren't that large back then. You saw everybody around you every day. Primitive people would not understand not living in community. And you know, I didn't really get this fully until I went back to see cultures that were living basically almost like prehistoric lives. Some of you got to hear my brother-in-law, Bob Calvert, Bob and Nancy, who they worked with the Maasai in Kenya for 20 years. The Woodens and others kind of know of some of these kind of folks. Guys, they're living like prehistoric people. Technology has not gotten there until very, very recently. And when we were there, I mean, they're still walking around with bows and arrows and swords. And they live in small little villages, if you call it a village, you know, called a boma. And they have to work together. They have to work together to take the sheep and the goats and the cows out and then guard it, because there are lions and other creatures out there that want to eat them for lunch. And they have to work together, all the women, to get the water and the fire, the wood for the fires. And they have to come together and build a wall of thorns all the way around so that lions don't come in at night and eat their children or their animals. You see, if they don't live in community, they die. We don't have to have that anymore. We don't know what that kind of dependence is. But it's not just prehistoric kind of people, guys. Go back just 100 years. In 1900, everybody in the community knew who you were. Everybody knew who your parents were. That's why everybody corrected everybody back then. People grew up, and I mean, just 100 years ago, everybody grew up sleeping in the same bed with their siblings. They were much larger families back then. They didn't have birth control. And yet, you know what the average size of a house was in 1900? Was 700 to 1,000 square feet. 700 to 1,000 square feet with large families. And they all lived in one or two rooms. In fact, a number of times, the whole family, mom, dad, kids, everybody slept in one bed. And by the way, you didn't have to encourage the kids to leave the house. They couldn't wait to get out of the house. They were all jammed in there. And even transportation, if you went by foot or by horse or 1900 by rail cars, you were still around everybody else. You were seen by others. Now we have SUVs as big as half their houses were, all to our little cells in our cocoon, and we have all our own stuff there. We become so much more affluent. We're in houses two and three times and four times larger with much smaller families. A lot of times kids have their own bedroom with their own stuff in it. We're moving in a direction of isolation. Our connection with others has become more and more electronic. Most of you here have friends on Facebook that if they walk through that door, you wouldn't recognize them. You kind of, did I know you somewhere? Guys, that's not a real friend. And this is creating a real problem in our society, and teachers can tell you about that, and we have a number in this church, where the younger generation is having a hard time with face-to-face, person-to-person communication and relationships. They don't know how to relate to like real live people. They want them on a phone where they can like and dislike and swipe. We are dealing with a whole new world of people living on relational islands. And here's my challenge this morning. It's the title of the message. Get off the island. Because you were created for relationships. A lot of times, we're too busy. Now, people, guys, have been busy for a long time. We can just, because of lights and everything else, we can take it into the all hours of the night in ways that previous generations never could. It might be one reason Jesus said the way people are going to know that we're followers of His, that we're real Christians, is not how religious we are. There were tons of very religious people back then. They would know we're followers of His because of our love for one another. And it's kind of hard to express love for people if you're not in a relationship, if you're not in community with them. So what I want us to do this morning is I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we're just going to walk through how God set up this first community. And just keep it open, because we're just going to kind of walk this through. And this is my prayer in my heart, that we will be an Acts 2 church here in the 21st century. I want us to express and experience community as close as we can to the way they did it back then. And there's some key characteristics that they experienced, and we've drifted as a culture and a people so far from it. What I'm calling us to today is very countercultural, but it is life-giving. Now, a little background or context. Jesus had said, wait till I pour out my Holy Spirit. And they had waited. And now Peter has just preached the sermon of his life. He's laid it on them. And we're picking up at the end of his sermon. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 36. We're going to go to 47. And Peter says this, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, that's God, and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? The first thing I want you to understand, guys, is that real community begins with the gospel and being honest before God. The gospel is the foundation of all real community, because we're not coming just because I like you or you like me or we're kind of alike. No, no, we're coming because we all need the grace of God. We all need God to take us where we are and transform us. That's why we don't care where you've been, what you have believed, and not how life has dealt with you or the mistakes you've made. This is a community because of the gospel you can be a part of. And by the way, if you're not honest with God, you're not going to be honest with one another. And real community requires openness and honesty and transparency, which is why our groups have to be safe places to walk through the challenges of life and faith. All right, we got to keep moving. Verse 38, Peter replied to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." That's us, by the way, the Gentiles. "For all whom the Lord our God will call." I want you to understand that real community requires the Holy Spirit moving in people's lives. This isn't just an affinity sort of thing. This is God is doing something supernatural in us and building a new community. And he convicts of sin. And we receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. So even people who are very different from us, we have a connection because of the Holy Spirit inside. Verse 40, "With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' God has done his part. Christ died on the cross. God was drawing their hearts. They now had a response that they had to make a choice in. Just like Grayson, you have a responsibility to respond to God's call, to accept him and then his call to be in community. 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Real community is first expressed by baptism and a commitment to Christ and his church. They're saying, "I want to be a part of this. I'm not going to just sit on the sidelines. I'm going to receive this message, declare that I'm a follower of Christ," which is what baptism is, "and then I'm going to be a part." Verse 42, "They devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." So real community is each of those things. It's based on that. Real community is expressed by commitment of the teaching of the word. When they said the apostles' teaching, because the apostles had been with Christ, they didn't have the New Testament like we have. The apostles wrote it down. And so it is a commitment to this teaching. Every environment that we have, the Sunday morning worship, our small groups, will all be based on the foundation of God's word and the teaching and hopefully the living out of that word. Real community is expressed by fellowship, by time together. So those of you who are in a small group, let me ask you, how often do you get together outside of Sunday morning? You see, I don't want us calling these things classes. When we think of a class, we think of kind of almost what we're doing here. All the rows are in front looking to one person talking, other people listening. That's important. That's the preaching and proclamation of the gospel. That's a part of our worship together. But when we get together in small groups, it's not another mini little service. It's going to be sharing and fellowshipping with one another. You know, it's interesting. I read years ago, some of you may know the name David Byrne. He was founder of the rock group The Talking Heads, and he won a bunch of awards and made a lot of money making music. And they asked him one time, why was he always working so hard? And he said this. He said, "I think I might be a workaholic. A lot of it is a way of dealing with other parts of living that I don't feel as comfortable with, such as relating to human beings." At least he's honest about it. He's saying, "I'm not real comfortable relating to people, so I'm just going to stick with task." And there's some of you, you're more comfortable doing stuff. You're more comfortable with electronics. You're more comfortable with tasks than you are relating to like real human beings. But remember, God has created you for community. And then it goes on and says the real community is expressed by the breaking of bread. Now, what do we mean by that? Some people think, well, they were just having a meal together. Some folks say it was the Lord's Supper. Guys, it was both. Remember, the Passover was a full meal. Jesus took it and gave it the whole new meaning that God had planned for it the whole time. And so what they would do is they would have a joint meal together, and at the end of it, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Sort of like of a first century potluck with a Lord's Supper at the end. They did that, by the way, in homes, because that's where you could have the meal and do that together. And then it says by prayer. Real community is expressed by prayer. When we're in real community, we're praying for one another. And I want our community here and our groups to go to another level. Now, every one of our groups take down prayer requests. But we talked about our time alone with God last week. I want you to begin to take those prayer requests into your quiet time and actually pray for those folks. And to be there for one another in those difficult times. In a book called Stories for the Journey, author William White tells about a European seminary professor named Hans and his wife Enid. This was years ago, back in World War II, when everything broke out there. He had to come to the United States. He started teaching over here. He was warm. He was gentle. He's loved by his students. He brought Scripture to life. And things were going well until Enid died. They'd been very much in love. They took long walks almost every day, holding hands. They sat close to one another. And when Enid died, Hans just became overwhelmed with grief. And some of you have been through that. You know what that's like. Well, the seminary president and some other friends really got worried because he stopped walking, he stopped exercising, he stopped eating. He was drowning in grief and pain. So the seminary president and two other friends visited him regularly, but he remained lonely and depressed. He was experiencing what some call the dark night of the soul. By the way, have you ever been there? Where life comes in so hard, so difficult. It's like, God, where are you? And folks have called it the dark night of the soul. But Richie shared with us earlier, guys, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Even the deepest, darkest place you've ever been. Well, he was experiencing that dark night of the soul, and he told his friends, he goes, I'm no longer able to pray to God. In fact, I'm not even certain I believe in God anymore. That's a problem when you're a seminary professor. But after a moment of silence, I love this, the seminary president said, then we're going to believe for you. And we will make your confession for you, and we will pray for you. So the four men met daily for prayer, asking God to restore the gift of faith to their dear friend. And they met every day for months. And many months later, as the four gathered with Hans, he smiled and he said, it's no longer necessary for you to pray for me. Today, I would like you to pray with me. The dark soul of the night had passed. So instead of sort of carrying Hans to Jesus on a stretcher, like some did in the New Testament, they carried him to Jesus in their prayers. Guys, that's real community. And I hope you have the privilege of coming alongside and praying for one another at that kind of a level. Because some of you right now are going through some real challenges. Some of you are going through a questioning of faith and how much is this really going to be an impact in my life? Communities gather together and pray. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Guys, real community, they experienced the power of God moving amongst them. Verse 44, all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Guys, real community is expressed by giving and meeting one another's needs. Because we talked about what real love is. It's meeting needs. Now, the context here is that they were meeting financial needs. And that's a huge part of what we do. And thank you again for your faithfulness, those of you who are part of this church family, and you're giving every week. But it's not just giving in the offering plate going by. Sometimes it's going above and beyond and helping people who are in a hard place and time. But sometimes giving and caring for one another isn't just financial. In a book I read years ago called Authentic Relationships, which I love that title, the author Jacobson tells this story. He said, Anna had never felt so alone. Her husband Herman needed minor surgery to repair a hernia, but the fact that he also suffered from Alzheimer's made it anything but minor. The doctor had just come and visited Herman's room and informed her that after surgery, they would have to put her husband in arm and leg restraints because they were very concerned that he would wake up disoriented, pull out his IV, do all sorts of terrible things, harm himself, and there was no other way. They certainly didn't have enough staff to keep somebody, you know, in his room or bedside throughout the recovery. And Anna tried to envision her confused husband in leg and arm restraints, and it just tormented her. And what in the world was she going to do? So a few minutes later, Anna turned when she heard a knock at the door of her husband's hospital room, and Mike and Carol, who were 30 years younger. You see, when you start moving into real community with the Holy Spirit, age doesn't matter a whole lot. And Mike and Carol were 30 years younger, but over the last few years, they've become good friends through their involvement in the same small group. Carol noticed the stress in Anna's eyes and was finally able to draw out the cause for her concern. Mike and Carol, they had no idea what could be done either, but they were on their way to meet with their small group, and they promised Anna that they would share the concern and pray about it. Almost an hour later, the phone rang. Anna grabbed it before it could waken her husband, and they said, "Oh, good, you're still there." It was Carol. "After we prayed for you tonight, somebody asked, well, why couldn't the hospital just keep nurses in the room to keep an eye on Herman?" That's somebody who hasn't been to the hospital in a long time. And when I explained that the hospital certainly didn't have the staff to do that, she asked if the group members could do it. Everybody thought that was a great idea. And the people, started volunteering to take time slots. "Anna, would Herman have to be restrained if we had somebody in the room with him every moment during the recovery?" "I can't ask you people to do that," Anna said, overwhelmed by the offer. "You haven't asked, we're offering. So can you find out?" So Anna put down the phone, she walked out to the nurse's station, and when she returned, she told Carol that they had to check in with the doctors, but as long as someone who was awake and alert was with Herman, he wouldn't need to be restrained. But before she could add, "But I don't want you guys to go to all that trouble," she heard Carol relay the information to the group. And the cheers in the background were all she needed to hear. So that night, more than a dozen people volunteered for around-the-clock shifts at Herman's bedside while he recovered. When family members heard what Herman and Anna's friends were doing, they volunteered for shifts as well. So for the next 3 days, someone was at Herman's side 24 hours. As a side benefit, Anna had constant companionship through her long hours at the hospital. And a few weeks later, Anna tried to thank the group for their incredible demonstration of kindness. And every time she began to speak, she was freshly overcome with gratitude. And though everyone in the room appreciated how deeply it had touched her, no one felt like it had been a great sacrifice. They simply wanted to help a friend through a tough spot. You see, guys, to be in this kind of community, you got to be close enough to know what people are going through and to be there for one another. Guys, that's the kind of community I want us to begin to really experience here at the West Campus. So yeah, it's giving, but it's giving in a whole nother way. We've got to keep going. Verse 46. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Don't miss this. First of all, they were eating together again. And it's one thing Baptists have gotten from the New Testament church. We love to eat together. And we had a great time yesterday with doing that. But that's a part of, again, of being together. But notice there were two environments. There were the temple courts and they were in the homes. There was large group and small. And if you're one who just comes for the most part on a Sunday morning and you're part of the Sunday morning thing, but not a part of a small group, you're missing out on part of what God wants for His church. We want to follow the pattern there. And it's when you're hanging out with people that it makes a huge difference. I was talking to Steve Forstrom earlier, and because I read the book a while back called Swimming with the Sharks. It's not a Christian, it's a business book. But he shares the story in there of General William Westmoreland was once reviewing a platoon of paratroopers in Vietnam. And as he went down the line, he asked each of them a question. How do you like jumping, son? Love it, sir, was the first answer. How do you like jumping, he asked the next. Greatest experience of my life, sir, exclaimed the paratrooper. How do you like jumping, he asked the third. I hate it, sir. Westmoreland stopped and said, then why do you do it? He goes, because I want to be around guys who love to jump, sir. You know, you might be here this morning and you're not, maybe you're still not sure about having a quiet time every day and being able to make that happen. Maybe you're not real sure about sharing your faith with others. I'm going to tell you, you want to be around people who love that, who have that kind of passion. Something happens inside of you when you're a part of a small community. There's the fellowship. There is the teaching and training, the disciple, you become more like Christ. And there's the effectiveness in changing your life. And that's what happened then. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Guys, real community, God's kind of community, is expressed in an openness toward people who are exploring faith and the sharing of the good news and celebrating when people come to Christ. You see, there are some people that get in a group and they go, oh man, this is awesome, this is great, I love being in this. But it becomes inward focused. Real community always has an eye for other people and always saying, come on. Come on, you don't have to be like us yet. Just come on. We want you to be a part of this. It's a part of really loving people. So this morning, you have a chance to get off the island our culture is trying to shove you into with all the busyness and everything else. We want you to be a part of a community and to be committed, if you're a part of the community, to coming and showing up and being a part of your small group. Now, you'll notice in your bulletin, hopefully there's a handout there where we have two different types of groups. We have C4 groups that meet on Sunday morning, and we're going to have discipleship groups that will meet during the week on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And someone, by the way, have asked, what do we mean by C4 Connect? It's simply that the groups are built for connecting. The four C's are to connect with God, to connect with others in the group, to connect to the church, and to connect to the community. That's what we're trying to do. And this morning, I want to give you that opportunity to move into a whole nother level of community. And at the end of the service, I'm actually just, for those of you who don't know, introduce you to our small group leaders and walk through that. Sunday morning groups, we're walking through the Bible studies of life. The discipleship groups is a whole nother level. And we're gonna have one on Sunday night. If we have enough people sign up, we'll do one on Wednesday night as well. And that's for folks who are really serious about going and growing to the next level of studying Scripture, learning how to do that, memorizing Scripture. I mean, really experiencing a whole nother level of community. And you can be in a Sunday morning group, or you can be in a discipleship group during the week, or you can be in both. But be in one or the other. And then let's take our groups to a whole nother level. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, if there's somebody here who's not been transformed by the gospel, that something new and amazing happens, that they come to know you, and that, Lord, you do a new work of community, of openness, of honesty, of authenticity, of love and care and grace in community, like, Lord, we've never seen before, because, God, you created us for that. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand with me? And whatever God calls you to do in this time, just respond to Him and say yes.